If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to switch them on or open them up to Genesis chapter 16, we're going to pick up on our following of Abram and Sarai, Abram and Sarah. And if you're using a church Bible, if you want a church Bible, we've got plenty here, so you're welcome to borrow them. Genesis 16 is actually on page 16, so there we go. That makes that easy. Genesis 16, and I'm going to read from verse 1 and pick up our story. Perfect timing, John. Come on in. Come on in. So we're in this story. Last time we looked at this, we were in Genesis 15 when Abraham had that amazing encounter with God, and God covenanted with Abram, and it was all remarkable. There was smoke and fire and all sorts of stuff going on, and it was very, very special. And we picked the story up after that amazingly powerful encounter with God. Things go strangely wrong, and so we'll have a little look at this and see what we can find in it. So Genesis 16 from verse 1, it goes a bit like this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. And so after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, Hagar began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abraham, "You're responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Does that sound unfair or what? I don't know, but it gives you a sense of the intensity of emotions that are going on here for Sarah, actually. It really is violent turmoil that's going on inside her. And this wrong that she feels about all of this, the word in the original language is actually violence. She feels violently wrong. She's really, really coiled up about this thing that's happening in her life. Abram responds. He says, "Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." And then Sarah kind of goes from bad to worse. Sarah ill-treats Hagar. And so Hagar fled from her. And then the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that's beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back. Go back to your mistress and submit to her." And then the angel added, "But I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her: "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It's still there between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. What a passage to have a look at. What a family to look at. It's just what's going on here. And in our last episode with Abram in chapter 15, we had this amazing covenant encounter between Abram and God. And it's clear that God is so committed to this couple. And God says, I'm going to uphold both sides of this promise, Abram. I'm going to be there for you. And we'd expect, after an encounter like that, we kind of expect for things to proceed wonderfully well. We're going to trust God. Look, he was here. Look what he said and did. We're that close. It's fine. We're going to trust him. But this is kind of Abram and his family we're talking about. And I don't know what your family life is like. My family life, we've got our quirks and foibles in my extended family and all the rest of it, you know. I can see all of your families are perfect. It's fine. Okay, I can see from the way you talk. But, you know, family, we could all write our own episode of the soap drama, couldn't we, really? Don't you think? It happens, doesn't it? Yes, thank you, Suzanne. It happens. And this time, it's Sarai's turn to have a wobble. It's Sarai's turn. And in all fairness to her, we haven't really explored the effect of this childlessness on her, how it feels for her. We tend especially to talk about the covenant between God and Abram, and that's all fine, and we tend to think of them as a couple, and we assume that they're in it together, and they're mutually supportive, and it's all okay. But I think within this husband and wife relationship, there is occasional tension, and that's to be expected. I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall a couple of chapters back when Abram decided that Sarai could go into Pharaoh's harem in Egypt. And then when she came out, I could imagine she had one or two things to say to him about that, actually. Yeah, just one or two. In this passage, we sense a bit of discontent, impatience with God and this situation. Where is this child? When's it going to happen? Now, we think of surrogacy in terms of three-parent families as being something relatively new. But in fact, it's actually been going on for thousands of years. Thousands of years. It was a serious matter for a man to be without an heir in the ancient world. And to have a great brood of children was the mark of success for a wife. But what do we in the 21st century make of this decision of Sarai to give her maid to her husband for the explicit purpose of making babies? Discuss. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to have a chat amongst yourselves about that, okay? So if you want to ponder it, if you're a bit too embarrassed to share on this one, but hopefully some of you have a chat with your neighbours. Just have a think about this. What do we think about a wife giving her husband her maid to make a family? Chat amongst yourselves. And second point, actually, what do we think of the fact that Abraham said, yeah, all right? Chat amongst yourselves. I can see that there's you've got an opinion on this, haven't you? So, anybody want to share some thoughts on this one? Where are you at? Don't be shy. Come on. Somebody. We'll be here all day. All right, here we go. What do you think?
We were saying it seems like it was sort of a last resort. Like she had just completely given up hope that the promises were going to be fulfilled.
The way she thought. Yeah. So she was like, all right.
Last ditch chance.
Yeah.
Right, okay, desperate.
Right.
Desperate for a family. Right, okay. Yeah, any other thoughts? Oh, Isla, here we go. To pass that one down. Thank you.
Okay, so it's probably completely wrong way of thinking it, but maybe it's instead of they're thinking on a human level on what they want to plan and what culture says that they should do and that they should be successful by having loads and loads of children. But actually, they haven't consulted God first and said, well, what's God's will in the whole plan? Because some people might end up being single, some people might just haven't been married. Yeah. And actually, it might be culture's acceptance that you're only successful if you've got loads of children, but maybe you'll be even more successful as a two unit. It depends on what God's will is, and I don't think they've sort of consulted God on it, really.
Okay, yep. Any other thoughts? We're all being shy. Oh, here we go. Thank you.
In chapter 15, God gave them the word to Abraham, the promise of a child.
Yeah.
And then 16, sometimes we have the word of God, the promise. But I feel at that point, Sarah thought that, well, just to help God to, for that promise to come to the future, instead of them believing in that word and holding on to the word of God.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, okay. It's a fascinating journey that they've been on, because George touched on it in chapter 12, when they initially followed this promise into the land, famine occurs, they rush straight down into Egypt, and immediately the solutioneering kicks in, and they think, well, this must be part of the plan, we'll put Sarai in the harem for Pharaoh, and that's clearly what's going to happen. That was wrong, they get moved down. In chapter 15, Abram cries out to God. He says, look, I've not got an heir. It's going to be this guy in my household that I'm going to have to adopt. And he's going to be my heir. It's going to be through him. And he's got that wrong because God gave him this promise. No, it's going to be somebody from your own couple. From Sarah will give birth to your child. And now they're thinking, well, how? How is this going to happen? And they keep going into let's fix God's plan mode, really, don't they? And that really is kind of what's happening here. This problem of Sarah's barrenness has been mentioned right back in chapter 11, and it carries on through. And now she's feeling the pressure because God said this thing to Abraham in chapter 15. It's going to happen. And she's thinking, well, hey, when? And it's not there. And this is not going to be an adopted son. Therefore, it's going to be through natural means, and it's not happening. And there's frustration after 10 years in the land, and she's now 75. Throughout the ancient East, polygamy, taking a second wife, was a means to resolve childlessness. Some wives didn't like that idea because it lowered their status within the family household if there are two wives who's in charge and all that kind of stuff. So they preferred instead to use their maid for this kind of thing, and that way they retained the role of mistress of the household, head of the household, and kept their status. So in those societies, in that culture, they had a couple of ways of ensuring that there was an heir, that there were children. And the mistress owned the maid, therefore if the maid had a child, the mistress owned the child. It was a convenient way of doing it. By handing your maid over as a wife to marry your husband, you're giving her all sorts of other powers as well. And as a threat back in response to the pecking order. So Sarah's suggestion is not unusual in that place and in that time in history. It could even be seen as respectable in that community, in that peer group where that pressure is being exerted. But as Ina's already said, where's God in this decision? It might also explain why Abraham had so little to say on the matter and simply goes along with it, even though we know that the Bible's quite clear from the beginning. It's implicit about lifelong monogamous heterosexual relationships as far as marriage is concerned. That's the biblical intent. But we'll come back to whether Hagar was a wife or a servant surrogate mother towards the end. But as for this idea that Sarai's had of resolving the childlessness problem, everything could be seen as okay. Everything could be seen as above board and socially correct according to local culture and peer group pressure. It sounds like a plan, says Abraham. Sounds like a plan. Except that the writer of Genesis, if we read the text really, really closely, makes it clear this is a bad decision. It's quite serious. Abram sleeps with Hagar. Hagar gets pregnant. Hagar feels good about herself. Sarai feels bad. Sarai lashes out with some sharp words to Abram and even to God. Sarai makes Hagar's life a misery and abuses her. With Abram's agreement, Hagar flees. And the original language here is very strong. It implies that Hagar flees for her life. Such is her fear of what's happening at home. Sarai is very unhappy. In a short space of time, everything is unraveling in this household, and it's a plot worthy of EastEnders Christmas special, isn't it? You could hear it, dum, 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 do, 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 as Hagar goes off into the sunset. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And you're thinking, and I'm thinking, they should have seen that coming, shouldn't they? Is that what you're thinking? Yeah, what's going on here? They should have seen that coming. Surely, surely. But the thing is, we don't, do we? We don't. We don't see the consequences coming in our own lives. We're pretty good at making observations at everybody else's life. Oh, look at what they're doing. You know what's going to happen there. We're pretty good with that. But when it comes to our own lives, we can be a bit blinkered to some of the stuff that's going on. These various crises and our judgment can be very flawed. And in this, what the writer of Genesis is trying to remind us of is this. There's a whispered voice. There's an impulse, and it goes like this. Did God really say? Did God really say? Go on. You know you want to. You can fix it. You can sort it out your way. And this voice sows doubt and damage. And it encourages us to find a way to reinterpret something that God has said very simply and clearly. If we read this passage very carefully, let's have a look. I think that's it. Yes, that's the one. So I put my slides in the wrong order, which David spotted earlier for me. So that's why I was scrolling through. If you read this passage very carefully, especially verses 2 and 3, and then if you compare them with Genesis 3 and the story of Adam and Eve, and that little episode when they ate the fruit from a tree, which God had told them not to do, and then later on in Genesis 3 he has some things to say to them about it. If you compare those two passages, you will see marked similarities. Because what the writer of Genesis is trying to tell us is Abram and Sarah made a mistake here. Bad call. Bad call. The writer has intentionally used some similar language, particularly around Abram's lack of engagement with the decision, just this simple obeying or listening to the voice of Sarai. And this echo of Genesis 3 is more than a chance allusion. The actors correspond. There's Adam and Eve, there's Abram and Sarai. The initiative is taken by Eve. The initiative is taken by Sarai. Something is offered by the woman to the man. And it's a means to an end. It's something. Eve offers fruit, a means to wisdom. Sarai offers Hagar a means to a child. And on the other side, the offer is accepted by Adam. The offer is accepted by Abram. And in all of this process, in all of this transaction, this thing that's happening, underpinning it, or undermining it really, there is a distrust of God's original instruction, God's original commitment or promise, if you like. And that's all in there. Now hear me clearly, I'm not blaming Sarai, I'm not blaming Eve. This is a joint decision. Abram is complicit all the way through. But there's something going on here, and the purposes of God are being challenged by this human solutioneering. This, it seems a good idea at the time. It seemed a good idea at the time that warps God's original intent. As Isla said, Abraham didn't consult God. Seems a good idea that the wife said, I'll go with this. He didn't consult God. And the writer of Genesis is making a point, a parallel. He's saying, danger, danger. The whisper's there again. Did God really say? Beware the whisper. Did God really say? And then there's this domestic disaster of nightmare proportions, especially so for Hagar. Do as you please to Hagar. She's your maid, says Abram to Sarai, and Sarai does. So Hagar packs her bags, runs, preferring this risk of death in the wilderness, and she's possibly on her way back towards Egypt. Hagar's lost her home, Sarai's lost her maid, Abram's lost wife number two, and his unborn child. And I guess Hagar has done her share of misbehaving here. Oh, I'm the wife that's pregnant, Sarai. Rubbing it in a little bit. But I think we can sense that actually she's been unfairly treated. Now, I don't know whether Abram went running down the road after Sarai, after Hagar. I don't know whether Sarai went running down the road after Hagar. I get the sense not. It's God who runs down the road after Hagar. It's the angel of the Lord who finds her sitting beside a well, a forlorn figure. And he says to her, go back, go back. Have another quick chat amongst yourselves. What do you think about how God responds to Hagar's plight? What do you think about the fact that God sent her back, but he sent her back with a promise, with a promise. Your descendants will be countless. Have a chat amongst yourselves for a couple of minutes. What do you think of how God dealt with this? Oh, harder question, was it? That one, you're a bit slower. Okay. How are you doing? Are you there? Right? Okay. Does anybody have anything, any comments to share on this? The ones who were talking last clearly have. Merv? No.
Ah, right, here we go. I'm going to have to brace myself for this one. Here we go.
We didn't know what the right answer was, so so we thought perhaps this was an encouragement to see that God can redeem human failure, that he doesn't give Hagar an easy out in this. He compels her to return to the source of the trouble, but with a promise that will allow her situation to be redeemed, even in spite of the manifest failures of everyone involved. That was how we took it. That was how Tom took it. I just nodded and agreed.
Well done, Tom. Brilliant. Well done.
Yeah, my remark was that it was quite interesting, actually, that Ishmael and his descendants caused a lot of trouble for Israel. So there's a consequence there. This decision has a consequence that spans generations. So there's a curse in there. But there's also a blessing. So this great joy of a child given to Hagar. And God is thinking generations ahead when the promise he made to Abraham was that all nations would be blessed through him. And so actually his own descendants at this time carry the promise. Ishmael doesn't. But there would come an age in Christ. We are Jew and Gentile are both one in Christ Jesus. So actually descendants of Ishmael now have the hope of the gospel that his descendants can be grafted into that blessing. So God's purpose is eternal.
Yeah. Did you get that? Wow. Yes, I know. Okay. Yeah. There we go. God takes this domestic disaster and redeems it. But, as Sean said, there are consequences. There will be tension now between the lines of Abram's two sons, ultimately, once the son of promise is born. There are consequences when we choose not to do what God has asked us to do and made it quite clear to us. And yet there is grace in there as well. He invites us back. The angel of the Lord is code for encountering God here. Hagar doesn't initially recognize who she's dealing with. The angel addresses her by name, and she answers honestly about what's going on, and the angel says to her, go back. Go back and submit. And she's there. She's with this situation, and she's thinking to herself, Abram has been told his descendants will be too many to count, and now my offspring are going to be somehow included in that promise. There's a harsh demand, and it's balanced with a remarkable promise. And this name Ishmael for this child means God has heard. God has heard me. You are the God who sees me, says Hagar. I have now seen the one who sees me. This is a remarkably precious moment. God's compassion and grace to Hagar. Hagar is the first in a line of women throughout the Bible visited by angels. She's the first. And in her moment of greatest distress, Hagar has discovered that God cares for her. She's discovered that God knows her and will go out of his way for her. He'll go out of his way for her. It's as though God is saying to Hagar, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But you need to go back. You need to go back. And Hagar discovers that she is in God's story. Even though it's hard, she's in God's story, and she obeys. And she's not necessarily promised relief from the situation, from the oppression, but her situation would always continue to be taken note of by God. He is present with her. She's not alone. She's not alone. And folks, neither are we. Neither are we. And our stories are not always straightforward. We all have our challenges. As Abram's wife, she is to be the mother of countless offspring. That was God's promise to Abram. But the fulfillment is a little bit more complicated now, as Sean has touched on. She will be a means of a fulfillment, but she's not the fulfillment of the promise. We will discover that Ishmael is not the son of promise. And these two sons and their descendants thereafter, there's going to be friction between them. There are consequences resulting from Sarai and Abram's trying to engineer a solution. And another consequence is Sarai's now going to wait another 14 years. Before she gets this child. I'm not sure I can imagine how that feels for Sarah, bearing in mind how things have turned out. There's a shadow of Genesis 3 over this. And just a quick comment about that second wife or servant thing. I think Hagar was a second wife. We're told that she married. The language of servant and maid drops off fairly soon after this chapter. We're told that once this child Ishmael is born, Sarai's involvement in Ishmael is pretty minimal in the passages thereafter. And we're told quite clearly that it's Hagar and Ishmael's Abram's son. Ishmael is Hagar and Abram's son. And Abram becomes very fond of him. And we get the impression that Hagar is wife number two. His wife number two. But the point I want you to take away from this is family life can be messy. I'm not condoning that. I'm just stating a fact. It can be messy. Life can be messy. Spirituality can be very messy in those situations. But the point is, we try to hear God and to follow God. We undoubtedly get it wrong sometimes. But God is a God of redemption, and he wants to put stuff right. He is present there with us, just as Tom and Zach said in the corner there. He wants to help us and walk with us. And even though it can be tough to stay in this faith story thing, God is present. God is present. And the key thing to remember about Abraham is he didn't pray. So please, pray about your decisions. Pray about your decisions.